To Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Thank you also, Brother Jared, for filling in for me while I was sick with this bug. Appreciate that so much. If I can just get my notes open. There we go. All right. Acts chapter 10. We're going to be starting the story of Peter and Cornelius. We won't be looking at the whole story today. It is a long story. We'll be looking at the first 17 verses. First 17 verses. And Titus, could you shut the lights off there for me, brother? Appreciate that. Acts chapter 10, looking at verse 1. There was a certain man, and on the first, there you go, Brother Caleb, thank you. First picture, sorry, I forgot to get my finger moving there for you. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this story of Cornelius. Thank you for the faithfulness of this man. Father, I pray that we would be as faithful as he, that our prayer life would be like Cornelius, that our giving to you would be like Cornelius. And Lord, I pray that our service to you would be like Peter's here. Father, I pray that we would learn something today. May this message bless the hearts of each one that is here and that each one that is listening online. Father, I pray that you would use it in a special way. Pray that you would get the honor and glory for it now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You can turn on the light there, Brother Titus. Thank you, sir. The title of the message this morning is Men Responding to Light. Men Responding to Light. Cornelius had responded to the light he had been given. He knew a lot of the Old Testament. He knew that God wanted him to be a man of prayer. He knew that God wanted him to be a person who cared about others. And he was faithful to do those things. And when men respond to the light they are given, God will grant them more light. When men respond and do the things that they know they ought to do, God will give them more light. Cornelius, he didn't have the whole picture, but he knew some things that God wanted him to do, and he was faithful to do those things. And because of his faithfulness, this angel was sent unto him, and the angel said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. The angel said to Cornelius, God has noticed what you've been doing. Your prayers and alms are come up for a memorial before God. And God noticed Cornelius' faithfulness. When men respond to the light they are given, God will grant them more light. We need to understand this morning that all men have enough light to seek after God. All men have enough light to seek after the true God. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at several verses this morning. So get your fingers limbered up. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. The Bible says, that's not Titus 2 yet. Keep going. The Bible says in Titus 2, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Notice it doesn't say that salvation has appeared to all men. The Bible says the grace of God has appeared to all men. All men have enough light to seek after God, after the true God. First of all, there is the light of creation given to all men. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Looking at verses 18 through 20. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Notice the last phrase here, "so that they are without excuse." All men are without excuse before God. God has given us the light of creation. God has displayed his power to all men very, very visibly. Pay attention, young ladies. And there is no man that will stand before God and say, "Well, I didn't have an excuse to seek after you. I didn't have any reason to seek after you." No man has that excuse. God has put the light of creation out there for all men to view and behold. The second thing that God has done for every man, all men have the light of their own conscience. All men have the light of their own conscience. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," the law of God, the Bible, "for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature," do naturally in other words, "the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts." You see, God wrote the moral law on the heart of every man. It's called our conscience. "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another." All men have the light of conscience. God has written his law on men's hearts. "Thou shalt not kill." Every man, woman, or child who's ever lived knows it's wrong to kill. Nobody has to teach a person that. They know it instinctively. Even the headhunters and cannibals in the distant jungles, the parents have to train their children to overcome their conscience and be able to kill other men. They have to train their children that it's okay to go headhunting. It's okay to kill men. They have the law of God written in their heart. And if men will only respond to these two lights, the light of creation and the light of their own conscience, God will grant them more light. And those who do not respond, those who do not respond to these two lights that God has given to them, they will die in their sins, as do all those who hear about Jesus and reject him. Romans 2:12. Look at Romans 2:12. We're right there in Romans 2. Romans 2:12 says, "For as many as have sinned without law," in other words, they never had the Bible, they never had the law of God plainly written down in front of them for them to read, "for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish." It's referring to perish in hell. "Shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Those who do not respond to the two lights that God has given to every man will perish in their sin, and they are still without excuse. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And lastly, there is a third light, and that is the light of Scripture that you and I have. A third and final light. This is the only light bright enough to bring salvation to men. To look at Romans chapter 3 now. Romans 3, verses 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God are what bring salvation to man. And these oracles were given to the Jews to cherish, to obey, and to share. Turn with me to Psalm. Well, I'll just read this one for sake of time. Psalm 119, 130. The Bible says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." God said it right there. My words give light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. So the light of Scripture is what gives enough light to men for the salvation of their soul. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10 now. Romans chapter 10. And looking at verse 13. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice, you must know the name of the Lord to be saved. The headhunters of Africa, the Aborigines of Australia, if they've never heard the name of Jesus Christ, they cannot be saved. They cannot be saved. They must hear about the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? It's not possible. And how shall they hear without a preacher? You and I must be those preachers that tell others about Jesus. Hearing about Jesus is the only way somebody can be saved. Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Notice verse 17. So then, faith, saving faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God. The light of Scripture is the only light bright enough to bring salvation to man. And Cornelius responded to the light he had been given, the little bit of knowledge that he had of the Old Testament Scriptures probably, and he was faithful to obey that light, and God said, your faithfulness has been noted, Cornelius. I am sending an angel now to you to tell you what you should do. To tell you what you should do. And what Cornelius was told, was Cornelius told the gospel by that angel, by the way? No, he wasn't. Cornelius was not told the gospel by that angel. The angel just said, there's a person in Joppa who will tell you the gospel. Go send for him. Tell him to come and he will tell you all the words of this life, referring to the life in Christ, the spiritual life. Acts 17:30 says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You see, it is now time for men and women to repent. How or where did God command men to repent? Where have we heard? Where is the only place that you can find God telling men to repent? Somebody tell me. The only place in the world that God told men to repent. God's Word, right? The Bible. The only place that God specifically has told men to repent is found in the Word of God. No man can be saved except by the living Word of God. It's the light that brings salvation. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The Word of God is what effectually works in our heart to bring salvation. Notice James 1:18. Turn with me to James 1:18, please. I want us to turn to these next two passages of Scripture. James 1:18. The Bible says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." We are begotten to God by the word of truth. The Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of God. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this verse plainly spells it out. Very, very plainly. 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." If somebody tells you or I, "Well, I got saved without ever hearing the gospel, without ever hearing the Bible. I got saved without ever being told any verses of Scripture. I never knew any of the Bible, but I got saved." No, they didn't. You cannot be saved outside of the Word of God. Either they are mistaken and there was some verses in their life that somebody told them at some point. There was a story of Jesus that somebody shared. Or else they're mistaken. They didn't really get saved. They are mistaken one way or the other. You cannot be saved outside of God's Word. God's Word must be involved. You must put your faith in the Word of God for saving faith, saving grace. Okay? Cornelius responded to the little bit of light he had given, and God is going to grant him the full light by Peter here. We're going to see that next week, Lord willing. Peter is going to come and share with him the full light of Scripture. And that is how Cornelius could be saved. He's not saved yet. Yes, he's doing things that are pleasing to, pleasing to God. Yes, he's doing things that probably in the Old Testament would have been considered faith salvation. But this is not the Old Testament anymore. You must believe on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. Cornelius responded to the light he was given. He knew that the true God would require service of his followers. He knew that the true God would desire prayer to be made to him. And he knew that the true God would want his followers to show love to others. And because Cornelius was faithful to fulfill that which he knew, God is going to send him the full light of Scripture, the full light of the story of Jesus Christ. And the message of salvation was reserved. Wouldn't it have been so much easier for God to have just told the angel, "Go ahead, tell him about Jesus, angel. You're there anyway. I mean, you've traveled that many millions of miles already. Tell them about me." It would have been so easy for that angel to just share the gospel with Peter. And it would be over and done, and he could have got saved. But the message of salvation was reserved for Peter, a man to share with Cornelius. You see, it's our job to share the gospel. It's not the angel's job. Look at me, not your sister. This is the primary reason God has left us on this earth, to be salt for his name, to share the gospel with others. But moving on, Cornelius responded to the light he was given. The second thing this morning is Peter and the other Jews slowly respond to the light of the message given to Peter. The light of the message given to Peter. He slowly responds to that message. And we're going to look at the secondary part of the message first. The secondary part of the message that is given to Peter is the fact that unclean animals are okay to eat. Unclean animals are okay to eat. Turn back to Acts chapter 10, please. Acts chapter 10. verse 10. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." The message, the secondary message, not the primary, but the secondary idea of this vision is, Peter, it's okay to eat what has been considered unclean for 2,000 years. You are under a new dispensation. You're under grace now. It's okay to eat those things. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. It was repeated three times for emphasis, so that Peter would be sure to understand that this is not a fleeting fancy. This is really happening. This vision you are really seeing, you're really in a trance, you're really seeing a message from God, and God repeats it three times just to make sure he can't refute it, that it was just my imagination. In verse 17, "Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean," he didn't get it right away. But when these guys do come and explain their mission, then he starts to understand why God sent him that message. And Peter, we're going to see next week that Peter responds immediately to the secondary meaning of this vision, which of course is that Peter and all the Jews can eat any meat they want to now, if it has been cleansed by God with prayer and thanksgiving. And Peter immediately responds. He goes with these, what he would have considered unclean Gentiles, and he goes into Cornelius' house and he sits down and he eats the food that Cornelius gives him, all because of this vision. Peter did respond immediately to this idea of this vision, but it never really sank in for a long time. The apostles, and let me explain that. Later, we're going to see as we go through Acts, later the question of keeping the law as Christians or not comes up over and over again with the apostles. Do Christians that have trusted Jesus Christ, do they need to obey the law of Moses still? It comes up again and again. And the apostles readily and willingly, we're going to see in Acts 15, they come to the conclusion that the believing Gentiles do not need to keep the law of Moses. They readily come to that conclusion. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. Verse 7. Acts 15, 7. "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago," and he's recounting the story of Cornelius, "how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Excuse me. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Notice verse 10. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they." Notice what he admits. Our fathers, all of the Jewish fathers who had received the law, they couldn't keep the law. And then he goes so much as to admit, and we couldn't keep the law. So guess what? Because we know that we can't keep the law, we're going to let the Gentiles off the hook. We're going to let the Gentiles off the hook. Verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they, the apostles, wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth that you are reading in this letter. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. The apostles readily and willingly come to the conclusion that the believing Gentiles do not need to keep the law of Moses, but just the Gentiles. For a long time, the apostles, even until the first long arrest of Paul in Acts 21, the apostles never let go of Judaism. They never let it go for Jewish believers. For Jewish believers. They excused the Gentiles from Judaism, but Jews who got saved were not excused yet. The apostles still were hanging on to Moses, almost like they were trying their utmost to make Judaism and Christianity work together. They were extremely slow, and that's why the title is Peter and the Other Jews Slowly Responded. That's the second point I have. They slowly responded to the light of the message given to Peter with this sheet let down from heaven. They were extremely slow to let Moses and the old law be fulfilled, which it already was in Christ. Let's look at that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3:7. 2 Corinthians 3:7. The law of Moses had been fulfilled. The Jewish Christians did not need to follow the law of Moses anymore. 2 Corinthians 3:7. But if the ministration of death, this is the Apostle Paul writing later on, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, talking about the old law that was written in those stones, in the tablets that were given to Moses that he destroyed, and then he rewrote them on new tablets, those stones written in and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory, the glory of those stones, was to be done away. Notice the wording. It was to be done away. Skip down to verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, the law of Moses, for if that which is done away, the law of Moses, was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. The law of Moses was finished. It was fulfilled. Verse 14 now. But their minds were blinded, talking about the Jews. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. The law of Moses was fulfilled, it was done. Matthew 5:17. Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And if something is fulfilled, it is done. It is over with. It is done away. It is fulfilled. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And looking at verse 3 and 4. Romans 8, 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Excuse me. Through Jesus Christ, first of all, Jesus Christ himself fulfilled the law, and now through him, his righteousness filling us fulfills the law. Look at Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 4. Excuse me. Still have a little bit of a cough, residual cough left over. For Christ, Romans 10, 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law. Hebrews 10, 14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering, which is the offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He fulfills the law in us. We are made perfect in the law by Jesus Christ. Now, let me try to illustrate this. The law, when it was given to Moses, was the perfect standard. The law of Moses set the standard for all men, and it was perfect. It was so perfect that no man could attain to it. Men were trying and they were failing, and men were trying and they were failing. It was a perfect standard. Nobody could attain to it. Nobody could fulfill it, in other words. Until Jesus Christ came. And he not only met the law's standard, but Jesus Christ went beyond the law. Jesus Christ went beyond the law. So now, the law, which used to be the perfect standard, is no longer the perfect standard. Somebody did better than the law. And that is why, you see, God could use the law as his standard so long as nobody met it. It was more perfect than any man. And God uses the perfect standard all the time. And that standard stood for 2,000 years until Christ came. And then Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, but not only fulfilled the law, he went beyond the law. And Jesus Christ is now the new standard. And because Jesus Christ is the standard, this standard is done away. It's no good. Somebody fulfilled it. Somebody went beyond it. And so the old law, which had been perfect, is no longer perfect. Somebody completed it. Somebody met the requirements. Jesus Christ did. And God threw that law away because Jesus is now the standard. Christ is the standard. He is the perfect standard now. The law could not stand. God could not keep using the law. It was no longer in effect. It had been beaten. It was no longer the perfect standard, you understand, you see. So the law was done away. And God in Acts chapter 10 is trying to tell Peter, the ceremonial law is no longer in effect. You don't have to keep obeying that law. Jesus fulfilled it and went beyond. It's no good. Quit trying to keep the law of Moses. You can't anyway. They admit it. Peter and the apostles all admitted it. Well, our fathers couldn't keep it. We couldn't, so we won't put it upon the Gentiles. You haven't got the message yet, brothers. You don't put it upon yourselves either. It's done away. It is fulfilled. That kind of done away, not thrown away as it was, as if it's garbage today, but it's done away as it is. It's filled up. Nothing more can be added to it. Nothing more can be taken from it. It's filled by Jesus Christ. And the law is not garbage today. It's not garbage today. There is still a use for the law today. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. There is still a very good, purposeful use for the law. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore, the law was and is today our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. For after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And that's true today. Before you get saved, you are under the law. You are under the curse of the law. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you're no longer under that schoolmaster. Okay? So it's still of effect and it's still of good use. It is our schoolmaster to show us that you need a Savior. You're a sinner. You've broken God's law. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Judaism is done away. There should no longer be a Christian who says, I'm a Jew. No, you're a Christian. You believe in Jesus Christ. A Jew believes in Judaism. There is no longer Jews nor Greeks in Christ. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But they didn't get the message right away. The apostles didn't get that message right away. They still hung on to Moses for several years, trying to blend Moses and Christianity, trying to make it work, but it was of none effect. It couldn't work with Christianity. They were slow, very slow, to respond to the light that God had revealed to them in this vision. And then, lastly, though, Peter responded immediately to the light of this message in the primary meaning of the vision. And what is the primary meaning of the vision? All men are objects of God's cleansing power. All men can be saved. Salvation is not just for the Jews. Salvation is not just for Jew and Gentile mixed blood. Salvation is for full-blooded Gentiles with no Jewish blood in them. It is for all men. That is the message. Go back to Acts chapter 10. That is the primary message of this. He saw heaven opened in verse 11, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. But the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. All men can be saved. All men are objects of God's cleansing power. And this was not new revelation by any means. This was not even a new Testament doctrine. This was as age old as Abraham himself. But the Jews had taken the law and twisted it. What was the picture supposed to be? What was the meaning supposed to be of the law of unclean and clean anyway? You take something, a man touches something that is unclean, sin, and he becomes unclean by it. And he must take the only cleansing agent available to him, water, at the time. That was the only cleansing agent available to anybody back then. He must take running water and wash himself therewith. And at the end of the day, at sunset, he will be clean. What was the picture supposed to be? If a man who is unclean by sin will wash himself in the only cleansing agent for sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, then at the end of the day, at the sunset of life, when he stands before God, he'll be clean. Of course that's what the picture was. Of course that's what the picture was. But the Jews had taken that picture, the law of the clean and the unclean, and they had twisted it into something God had never meant for it to become. They had twisted it and said, the Jews, we're clean. Yay! The Gentiles, they're unclean. Too bad for them. Too bad for them. There's no hope for them. No, they missed it. Those Gentiles could be made clean too. But the Jews twisted the laws until nobody could tell what in the world they were supposed to mean anymore. This was age old as Abraham himself. Genesis 12:3. And God said, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, of course, he's referring to Christ. It's a prophecy. I understand that. But he wasn't only referring to Christ. He was referring to the Jews are supposed to be a blessing to the Gentile world. Genesis 18:18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. How was that supposed to happen? Was it supposed to only happen in Jesus? No. The Jews, were given the oracles of God. And they were not supposed to hide them to themselves and keep them to themselves. They were supposed to win the Gentiles to God by the oracles that God had given to the Jews. Genesis 22:18, another promise, he repeats the promise again, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. So where, Jews, for the last 2,000 years, where are all the Rahabs? Gentiles becoming Jews. Where are they? Where are the Gentile converts to Judaism? Where are all the hundreds of thousands of Jewish proselytes that God fully intended the Jews to be winning to him? The Jews were supposed to be a blessing to the other nations. They were supposed to be the light that showed the way to God to all nations. But no, they took that light and said, this is our light. We're such a great people. We're God's special people. And nobody else can be God's special people but us. That wasn't what God intended. Never was it what God intended. They failed to be the blessing they were supposed to be. And now, in Acts 10, God says to Peter, okay, Jews failed miserably. Now it's the church's turn. The Jews failed. I've taken away their blessing. I've taken away the fact that they are my special people for a while. Now it's the church's turn. The job I gave to the Jews and they failed in, it's the church's turn to do it. Let's see what the church can do. What God cleanses, Peter, is not unclean. Go win the lost so that God can wash their sins away. Go win the lost so that at least, God said to Peter, go win the lost, Peter, so that at least one Jew, Jesus Christ, will finally be that blessing to the Gentile world that I promised them so long ago. The Jews failed miserably. But at least Jesus Christ can be the one, that promised one, that would be a blessing to all nations. It's the church's turn. Where were all the Ruths? Where were all the Jewish missionaries anyway? I know of just a few. You know, Jonah, missionary to Nineveh, and a very unwilling missionary. He did not want to do that. He did not even want the Ninevites to get saved. See how twisted the Jews had become in their thinking? How they failed to do what God wanted them to do with the oracles that He had presented with to them? For 2,000 years, it was just the Jews being saved. And yes, there was a smattering. There was a smattering of Gentiles thrown in. There was Rahab. There was Ruth. There was Uriah the Hittite. Hittite there. He was one of David's mighty men. A lot of David's mighty men were foreigners. They came and believed God, mostly because of David's testimony. Remember that? There was a smattering of Gentiles that became Jewish proselytes and are in heaven today. Nebuchadnezzar, I believe he's in heaven. God used him to write an entire chapter of the Bible. I don't think God would have allowed an unsaved man to write his word. Who else? Let's see. Somebody, can you name some Gentiles in the Old Testament? Well, yeah, the city of Nineveh. That generation is going to be in heaven. Those who turn to God that day. Abraham's father-in-law? Moses' father-in-law, right. The priest of Midian, he's going to be in heaven. There's a smattering throughout the Old Testament, but nothing like what God intended. God fully intended there to have been a big, huge harvest of souls for 2,000 years in the Old Testament. And the Jews failed. They failed to do what God wanted. They want a few people want a few. There was a few that were doing the job. There's Naaman the Syrian. There's the widow of Zarephath. Elisha won those two. So there is some. It's not like there's none. But boy, not like what God intended. Not like what God intended. And now God is saying to Peter, it's the church's turn. The Jews failed. There are billions of people in hell today that God never wanted there. Now what can the church do? Can the church do any better? And before we judge the Jews too harshly, in closing, how have we done? How have we done? Let me put that in quotes there. The church through the ages, we, has done quite a bit better than the Jews did. I believe the percentage of saved to lost in the world did shoot up above wherever the biggest percentage was when the Jews were at their best time. We have done a bit better than they. At least we have not completely contorted the picture that unclean men can be made clean that the Jews had. By the time Christ came, it was a mess. So we, the church, have done pretty good. In most nations today, if a person truly wants to seek after the truth and seek after the true God, in most nations of the world, they can find Him if they are looking honestly for Him. In most nations. Now there are some nations where it's been suppressed, I understand that. But the church has done much better. We've done a pretty good job. But wait, what about we right here? What about you and I? The church throughout the ages, they did a good job. But what about we here at Beaver Falls Baptist Church? What have we really done? Have we surpassed the Jews? How full is church today? Anyway, it's pretty empty. What is your and my track record for Jesus Christ looking like? Yeah, we can claim the church did pretty good throughout the ages, but what about you and me? Before we judge those Jews too harshly, what about you and me? Are we getting the gospel out? How would our church compare in our little area in comparison to the Jews in their best time? Remember, sharing the gospel ought to be the primary goal of a church of Jesus Christ. It's the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. It is the heartbeat of Christ. It ought to be what we do for Jesus. Share the gospel. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I should be sharing the gospel. If I am honestly going to claim that I follow Jesus, that's exactly what Jesus did. He shared the gospel. He shared the gospel with pretty much everybody he came in contact with in one way, shape, or form. Am I really following that example? Are you really following that example? Are you a real, true follower of Jesus Christ? Or do we just follow Christ in the easy things? Well, I'll dress up for him on Sunday morning. I'll come to church. After all, my whole family does it, so why not? We'll do the easy things, right? But are we doing the hard things that Jesus would be doing if he were here? How do we stack up as a church compared to the Jews? How do we stack up? Have we beaten them in sharing the gospel? They said, oh, we're clean. I'm a Jew. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm clean. Boy, I'm so glad I'm a Jew. Those Gentiles out there, they're unclean. Too bad for them. We're clean here. Clean right here, yeah. Is that our attitude? Christ wants people to be saved. That's the whole reason he came. That's the whole reason he died on the cross. So that people have the gift of eternal life available to them. How are we doing? How available are we making that eternal life? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this story. Father God, please help us to be faithful. Much more faithful than the Jews were. The Jews failed miserably to get out the gospel, the story of the coming Jewish Messiah, the story of salvation found in God. They failed. Oh Lord, help us to be at least far better than them. Help us not to be anywhere close to as pathetic as the Jews were. But Lord, help us to have zeal for the lost. Help us to take the tracts and share the gospel with others. Bless now the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Jared, would you come?